Well, good morning. Good morning to everyone. My name is Marian Ingenieri, and it is my delight to lead this conversation today. Everybody say conversation, because this is what we're going to have is a conversation. And I have decided to invite James Ranger to converse with me. Yeah. And before I introduce ourselves, I want to introduce you. If you're a woman in ministry leadership, could you stand up? Okay, there's a lot of you. Now, could you sit down? And if you're a man in ministry leadership, could you stand up? Yeah? The brave man, yes, yes. No, 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 don't sit down yet. I'm not done with you. Because actually, you are our audience today. You are the ones we really wanted to discuss with. We were a little surprised to see all the women show up to this. And now, here's the deal. That we are interested in talking to all of you, but those of you that are standing right now, we're really interested in talking to you, right? And so we want to just, ladies, can you applaud these brave men that came to this class? Yeah? So praise the Lord. Thank you. If I could, I want to introduce James to you. And James Ranger is my friend. We both serve on the board of directors. And while I was serving on the board of directors, James came in and I already knew Lydia. Where's Lydia? There you are. Lydia, the one with the voice. I know they said we're not supposed to try to live like somebody else, but when I grow up, I want to sing like you. Yeah. And so when I'm on the board of directors, in walks James Ranger. Now, I already knew Lydia. But then I met James. And James, you have been a light to the board of directors, and I'm just really thrilled to have you here. And I began to unpack his story and meet some of his people in his church, and I'm going to introduce one of them to you in just a moment. But while I met James, I found out that James was an advocate for women in ministry leadership. And you know how you know you're an advocate? It's when you live it out. And so I want, James, would you introduce yourself, tell them a little bit of your story and where you're from and all of that.
Sure. I pastor in Bakersfield, California, and I have been there with my sweet wife for 27 years, and it's been a fun journey. My story really is about, when you said advocate for women in ministry, that is true. I am absolutely that. But I never have thought of myself that. I've always thought of myself as being an advocate for leaders. And it just so happens that there's a bunch of women leaders. They're anointed, called, gifted, and
preach it.
I know I'm not. We'll get into this in a second. But I've never thought of it being a token issue. That you do it because it's politically correct or because I feel like I have to do it. I do it because they are the most qualified for the job. They are anointed, called by God. They just happen to be, I say this respectfully, a chick. They're a lady, and we honor that in our church. Lydia, my wife, is an amazing minister. Yes, she can sing. That girl can sing. But she's an amazing speaker, an amazing pastor, and she has giftings in shepherd leadership as well. And so in our journey together, Marian, it's been that way all the way through. Just from day one, we started with 45 people, and it was just me and Lydia. And we're going to dive into that story, but over a period of time, she started to speak and lead and influence and found out she really had a voice to speak, to be a preacher, a teacher of the gospel, and she's good.
So thank you, James. And James is a tremendous leader, leading, as he said, not just women leaders, but leaders in general. And really, that's the conversation we want to get to, is when we aren't having this conversation. Wouldn't you like to not have this conversation? It would be great not to have it. I am a woman in leadership who didn't ever dream to be a senior pastor. I didn't grow up thinking about this. As a matter of fact, I didn't see leaders in my world when I felt like the Lord had called me to ministry. I didn't see women leading, so I was like, did you make a mistake? You know, and because I'm just old enough, I'm 60 almost and proud of it, so there you go. Get that out on the table. And so so when I became a senior pastor in 2003, my biggest fan was my associate pastor and my husband, Joe. Can you stand up and let them greet you?
Hey, Joe.
Yeah. And Joe is also in ministry and a licensed ordained minister, but we made a decision that I would be the senior pastor of the church, which I am no longer pastoring, but I am doing some apostolic work and planting churches out of that church right now. So let me introduce to you two guests that we have specifically invited, given them microphones, and want them to answer a few questions along the way. The first one is my son, who is now the senior pastor of the church. Scott, could you stand up? Yeah. And what I can say about Scott, Scott's been to more women's meetings than probably any of you have been to. And that's what happens when you're the son of a woman in ministry leadership. And Scott truly is an advocate for women in leadership and is always working with women leaders. You know, he's just, like you, James, a leader of leaders. And so you're going to hear from Scott, who now seniors pastors the church that I planted and followed after my footsteps. In 2011, we handed the leadership to him. And great job. Son, you have been an honor to this mother, so I'm really proud of you. But I don't bring him here because he's my son. I bring him here today because he's a great leader, and you need to hear his voice. And also then Wendy Nolasco. Now, Wendy, please stand up. I had... Yes, I had the privilege of meeting Wendy, and James and I were at a board gathering, and Wendy walks into the hotel lobby, and he says, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "She's going to dinner with me, not you." And so Wendy and I made a connection, and she drove from Bakersfield to meet me in the LAX airport hotel so we could meet together and have some fellowship together, and I met a tremendous leader in you, Wendy. I mean, you are over the top, and I am really thrilled. And she is the campus pastor of a brand new campus that James and Lydia and their church just opened up, and they are screeching up towards 1,000 people in this campus, and Wendy is the campus pastor, and I'm just really proud to know you, and you're doing a terrific job, and just like I say to any of my leaders that are in this room, that you know me, I believe in you. I do. And you are a new friend of mine, but what you'll find out about me is that you can't get rid of me. Right, girls? Yeah. So here's the deal of what we're going to do today. And our workshop was probably misplaced as far as the wordage, because our goal was to talk about creating a culture for women in ministry leadership in the local church. Well, one of the problems with the majority of people being in this room, all female, is that there's only so many places you can go unless you are the senior leader. How many of you women are the senior pastor of the church? Senior pastor, not co-pastor. Let's put hands down if you're co-pastoring. We're going to do that. If you're the senior pastor of the church, awesome. Okay, now if you're co-pastoring, raise your hand. Okay, we've got a lot of co-pastors in our community of believers in Foursquare. That's an up-and-coming conversation, by the way, co-pastoring. How many of you would like to talk about that and how that all works itself out? But now, as a senior pastor or the co-pastor, you have something you can say about this topic. But if you're not the senior pastor or the co-pastor, you can infuse some life into this topic. But really, what we'd like to do is have a conversation with those who make the final decisions on what's going to happen. So we have created our conversation around this. So we're going to make a few adjustments, but we're going to probably stick to our agenda as far as that and give us something to think about and to work through together as a community of leaders. Amen. So we have a couple of different, what we're going to do is James and I are going to have a conversation with each other just right in front of you, because that's just the way we flow. So we're just going to have a conversation in front of you, and then over a couple of different topics that hit this topic. And then we're going to ask Wendy and Scott to address what we've been discussing, and then we're going to hit another topic, do the same thing, and then at the end, our final topic will be open Q&A. So if you could just start thinking of questions you want to ask us, I want you to be free to ask either us or Wendy or Scott questions so that we can answer anything that you have in your heart that you want to ask us about this. The first conversation has to do with defining moments, because James, you and I, when we were on the phone talking about this, we discovered that having a defining moment, and really when I was talking to you, there wasn't, you know, you were like a little surprised at the conversation, right? Yeah, and so, well, that defining moment for each of us is a little different. And whether you are the senior leader or whether you are an associate leader or a leader on a different level in the church, there is a defining moment. And we're going to talk a little bit about defining moments where you actually come into place, where you actually want to walk in this field with strength. So, James, talk to us a little bit about your defining moments.
Well, when Mary and I began to talk about this, it really caused me to think deeply about it because I've never stopped to really think, how do we get here? To give context, we have about 26 or 27 pastors. Of the 26, 27 pastors, it is almost 50-50 that we have half women, half men. Obviously, when I first went there, the church was quite small. It was just me. Lydia, in fact, wasn't even a speaker when we came. It was just something that she uncovered that she was called to be a speaking pastor. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But it caused me, Marion, since you and I talked on the phone, to actually get together with five or six of the women pastors of the church and talk through this journey. How did we get here? Because, again, I don't think about you got to have... You got to have a certain amount of women on. I don't even think that way. I just think it's a bad thought. I think it's, again, who's the most gifted called? But there were some defining moments in how I shaped my thinking. I have five sisters. I'm the only boy. So by growing up, yeah, there you go. So there was automatically, I get along with men and with women. You're my sister. You're my younger sister, and so it's a sister-brother thing.
Did you say younger?
Yes, I did.
Seriously?
I did.
Oh, I really love you now.
I know you do.
Lydia, I just told your husband I love him in public.
Yeah, that's
Joe,
right.
You
that's
all right with that?
No, no.
Yeah.
But I think that growing up that way caused me to, and I saw, and this is, I can say this publicly, but my dad, who was the pastor, was... he'll tell you this, at that time was a chauvinist. He really, women walked 10 steps behind the guy, and it was kind of the church culture back in the 60s and 70s, and women could do everything as far as baking cookies and teaching the children, but they couldn't have a speaking voice. They couldn't teach, preach, or really be in leadership roles. And so I grew up in that, and I had five sisters that I watched that could never reach their potential in leadership. I had a couple sisters who had that leadership gift, but couldn't reach that potential because of that invisible ceiling. So I get married to this wonderful lady. She was 16, I was 19, and no, she wasn't pregnant. And we get married, and I see this girl that over a period of time just develops this gift of influence, which is leadership. And then as she began to talk to me about this desire to speak, we began to give her a platform. And we're going to get to this in a bit, but it was very painful for Lydia because our church was growing. We're 600-700 about this time, and she started speaking, and she'd get up to talk. And I was just naive in thinking that, well, you know, Jesus came to level the playing field, and we'd need people in the harvest fields, right? And whether they're the ethnic issue is there or the gender issue or whatever it may be, we want everybody in the game, and Jesus Christ leveled the playing field at the cross. So that's the way there's not bond or free, there's male or female, you know the deal. And so, but boy, was I naive. Lydia got up to speak first probably half a dozen times, and we would watch, literally, she would watch, I would see it from the side, but, you know, anywhere from half a dozen, sometimes a dozen couples get up and walk out while she's speaking simply because she's a woman. Now, I'm a man of God, but I'm human. I got ticked off.
Yeah.
And whether, you know, it's my wife. And so I'd get up and I would talk about it later. I would talk to the folks about, help me understand, you know, and I do a little bit of teaching along the way. But anyway, so that really defined my heart. But the biggest defining moment, because you drew it out of me in our conversation, was when I went to a summit in Chicago, Illinois, with Pastor Bill Hybels. And Hybels got up and he was talking about their journey of discovery, biblically and practically, about women in senior leadership roles. And I was listening to the talk, and he talked about how on one Sunday, when they made it public that women were invited into the leadership game at Willow Creek Community Church, that they, that Sunday, lost 200 families 200 families got up, walked out, left the church, didn't come back. And he said, but here's what he said, and he said it with passion. He said, but we did our due diligence. We went to the Bible. We looked at the two tough passages that you know what they are, and everybody goes back to them. You got to resolve those. And over a two-year period of time, Bill Hybels says they resolved it, they went public with it, and they drew the line in the sand. Well, it didn't seem to hurt Willow Creek too bad. They recovered quite well. And anyway, so but I got on the plane, and Marion, that's where it started me on this journey of me really drilling into the scriptures and seeing where I stand. And then I went public with it with the church. And I look back, that's probably the mid-90s. And it was during that time I began to invite, besides Lydia, I began to invite Diana Southers, Judy Jenkins, Gwen Bowen, or Judy Bowen. I can go on and on. These are women that became pastors in our church, and they were given influence. And if I can just continue one more second. Then we kind of went on forever without even talking about it. It's like, duh, look around. You see they're very gifted, anointed, talented women in leadership, and it's a non-issue. But it became a big issue when Pastor Wendy, she was already pastoring, and everything that she was leading was growing and thriving and being blessed and fruitful. But the moment I appointed her as the pastor out at our Northwest campus, it became, again, a real, real big issue. And I had to go public, and it's on our website. You can look at the talk I gave on a Wednesday night. It's called Deeper Life back in October. I should have had that information for you. But I laid it out, and basically, again, drew the line in the sand. Not mean about it, but this is who we are. Frankly, let's get real here. This denomination is founded by a woman who at 33 years of age, 33, bought and paid for Angela's Temple. Her age. The church that I pastor back 80 years ago was founded by Edith Ferguson, a woman, pastor. So for me, it's like, why are you even at New Life if you don't believe in women leadership? I mean, I get it. And I'm not opposed to the debate. I have very good pastor friends, many, many pastor friends, and some in Foursquare, who don't believe in women leadership. Okay, that's fine. But for me, this is where I stand. This is my belief. This is our practice. And so that's kind of brought us to where we're at present.
Thank you. And here's the conversation, folks, is that in Foursquare, I've done some study on this, and I've discovered that there is not a heart against women in leadership. So we're not going from that direction. And we're not here to talk about the theology of it or the doctrine of it. We're not going in that direction. It's already decided. That's a not negotiable in Foursquare. Not because we were founded by a woman, that helps, but because that's part of our statement, and that's a non-negotiable in our church family. However, and I've often said this, James, that there is a not just a glass ceiling, because if you look, you think, we busted through the glass ceiling. Tammy Donahue really helped us bust through that, right? I'm actually currently holding the role of vice chair of the board of directors. That kind of busts through the ceilings of this conversation. But my question is, for me, it was a defining moment on what I call the glass floor. I want to write a book about not the glass ceiling, but the glass floor, because I think there's women leaders that are looking up from the ground floor, and even churches that are not sure how to get through this because they don't have a heart against it. We created a video series. How many of you have seen or viewed the Women in Ministry Leadership video series? Very few of you. Okay, this is available for free on foursquare.org. It is amazing. It's the only resource of its kind that you can find on this topic, because there's a lot of books, but there are no other videos that you can watch that will talk about the difficult text surrounding this topic. But again, we're not here to talk about the theology of it. We're talking about what happens, because I was in a church that believed in women leaders, but I didn't believe in women leaders, and I was called. I wasn't sure what to do it. Now, I'm going to speak to this because every woman in this room, you better have a defining moment, because there is a place in your life where you need to believe it yourself. it doesn't matter what Foursquare's saying. And this is why we opened the door with this conversation, because I know for me, there had to be a defining moment when I was really comfortable with my own skin. I almost was frustrated with the calling. I was frustrated to be called James. I was frustrated to be feeling like the Lord had called me to lead, because what would I do with that? Because I didn't see anybody else doing it. It was 1980 when the Lord first called me, and I knew that I was called to lead. And I was like, the word leadership and woman were never used in the same sentence in my world. And so I was very frustrated with that call. But I'll tell you what I did during those years from 1980. I literally was holding the son that I'm going to have to speak to you in just a moment in my arms, showing some women, showing in the lobby of our church, showing off this two-month-old baby in my arms. And a prophetess walks up to me and she says, "You're pregnant." And I'm like, "Lord Almighty, you are wrong. This is never happening again. I'm done." And pregnancy and I didn't do too well. And I just had a beautiful son. I'm good. And I said, "No, I'm sorry. I'm done having kids." She says, "No, listen to me." Real prophetess type, you know. And fiery eyes. And she says, "You're pregnant with women leaders. And in the future, you will lead women leaders. And you will birth leadership in women leaders." And I'm like, I was so frustrated, honestly, with that word. Because, first of all, how could I lead? Second of all, how could women lead? So this was a part of my defining moment. And what I did was that I went home and I started to study. I started to just align myself. I started to serve everywhere. I don't have time to unpack that full journey. But in 2003, we decided to start our church. And this was, for me, the real kicker, the defining moment. When my husband said, "You're the senior pastor. You need to be the senior pastor. You have the fire in your belly, not me. You're the one who wants to lead the staff. You're the one who wants to preach." And he is a one-on-one discipler, and he didn't want that role. And yet we were planting a church. We hopped on a plane with Scott and Lydia, my daughter-in-law, and Joe and I, the four of us, hopped on a plane up to Olympia, Washington. And we had a defining moment with Bert Smith. Anybody know Bert and Jan Smith? Okay, well, you can have a defining moment. He goes like this, "Look at me, look at me, look at me," right here. This Navy SEAL kind of guy. And, you know, we're sitting on their back porch, and he's saying, "Why are you struggling with this issue?" And this is 2003. It was 1980 when I was called. And I'd been leading in the church, but now we're getting to the defining moment where, can I really lead at that capacity? You can't be serious, God. Nobody's going to accept a woman leader. Who will follow a woman leader? And I'm here to tell you, I built a church to 300 people before I handed it to my son. So women can do this. This is just a matter of calling and accepting and having that defining moment. And James and I, we talked about this a little bit on the phone, that our peers, women, are sometimes your greatest enemies. Because I don't know if you had this experience, any of you in this room, but I had some friends of mine who were not advocate for me to be a leader. Surely that can't be what God wants you to do. And again, if you don't have that call, we've gotten away from the idea of a call, don't you think? I'm just saying, that was for free. We can preach on that another time. But I think, James, that there's a good idea to have a call of God on our life, because not if, but when somebody stands against you, Wendy, and says, "No, you can't do this," or not if, but when, Scott, somebody stands and says in your church, "You can't have women leaders," if you don't have that defining moment, if you don't have the Bill Hybels, the Lydia moment where you're angry, if you don't have that moment where you say, "This is a hill I'm willing to die on." There's some hills I'm not willing to die on, but this is one I'm willing to die on. So with this in mind, speaking on this defining moment, Wendy, would you like to address this topic real quickly and turn around so everybody can see you? And
my defining moment?
Yeah.
You know, I think my defining moment came pretty early. I started pastoring moms in my home when I was a stay-at-home mom. And so it just happened very organically, in the sense that it was just what God had called me to do. So I just began to do it wherever I was at. And then it kind of just evolved door after door after door. But the moment that I knew that I had somebody behind me, when really started with the birth of my daughter, and I felt a stewardship issue that I had to figure this out and do it well because now somebody was watching. And then that grew and multiplied as I began to pour my life into people. So then now, for me, it was a responsibility issue because it was no longer just about me. It was about those that were coming behind me and those that were watching the decisions and the path and how I navigated situations. So that was really my defining moment, was when I realized, like, oh, there's people behind me, kind of like watching me do this. And so now it really is important that I figure it out and do it well.
Awesome. Scott, could you address it a little bit, especially in 2011, I handed the leadership of our church over to him, and they had only had a senior pastor that was a woman, but now he's taking the lead. And so what have you gone through? What's your experience?
Sure. My defining moment was really her same defining moment. We were there with Bert Smith in that same moment, and watching a woman who I had seen as a world shaker, an influencer, my entire life, conflicted, confused me. I didn't understand it. It was, well, if this is what God's called you to do, do it. And so for me, it was this defining moment that I wanted to be an advocate as a male pastor the rest of my life to help these women not go through the same conflict that my mom went through. Because I see a woman, and I've partnered with her in ministry, who can shake the nations. If you've met her, you know, the woman has a fire in her belly. And so, but I saw this conflict in her and didn't understand it. Since then, I've married a wife, a beautiful woman whose name is Lydia, and my middle name is James too, so yeah. And my wife can sing too, so.
She can sing.
Yeah, she can, yeah. Not just sing, she can sing. And so it's been, you know, an interesting time. And then since, you know, while I was an associate pastor with her, I was the one who took all the phone calls and such, because she's like, I'm not going to defend myself as a woman. So I took them all and walked them through the scripture. Most people didn't want to hear the scripture. If they had a problem with it, they just didn't want to hear scripture. They wanted to walk out. And so, you know, and I said, okay, go on. You know, but as I became a senior pastor, it has just been a passion of mine just to release the body of Christ. It's the same as you, is I just want to release people who are influencers. And it just so happens that there happens to be a lot of women around me that are the strong influencers. And coming from a church who is led by a senior pastor woman to a church who is led by a senior pastor man, we just have different things. You know, because now we went from a senior pastor woman to a very young pastor. And so there were just different things we had to work through. But it's just has continued to be an advocacy for me of continuing to release her and others and to see them. But part of it for me has just been having that scriptural basis. And this is what the Word of God says. And I'll tell people often is just go search it out in the Word of God, because it's so stinking clear, guys. I know it's confusing. I know you look at those two hard scriptures, but once you really dive into it instead of just skimming through it, it's very clear. The Bible speaks for itself. And the great equalizer came in Acts chapter 2 and set the playing field for all of us.
Excellent. Thank you. So we're going to switch the conversation a little bit. So remember to take some notes if you have questions. We're going to give you some time to ask questions a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit about willingness to take risks. And I'm going to start this conversation because as a female leader, I found out that I had to take some risks. And in 2003, the big risk I took, I'll tell you what that risk was what other people would think about me. Because up until that moment, James, up until that moment, it was I slipped under the radar. I slipped under the radar of what was acceptable. I just finished my master's degree at Life, and yay, hello, come on. Yeah. I'm really proud of myself. I don't say that very often, but I'm really proud of myself. And I highly recommend it. This is just free for Life Pacific. If you are thinking about going to school, do it. Awesome. But, well, one of the things I did in my research project was to study I have a certain topic, and one of the things I was studying was what was a significant role for a woman in leadership, because we've discovered that really, whether it's Foursquare or Pentecostal or not Pentecostal, there are some areas that are pretty acceptable for women across the board in any church. Okay, so, and across the board, women are allowed to lead children. The men really don't want to do that. They're really allowed, you're allowed to do that. So not that that's not a significant role, but it is common. It's not the role that we're talking about. women are allowed to lead women's ministries. So I could fly under the radar because I was being the director of women's ministry everywhere. I could fly under the radar, and even the men or women in my life and myself, we were good with this. We also have discovered, though I can't sing at all, you do not want to give me a microphone to sing, we've discovered that worship leading is quite acceptable for women leaders. You know where it's not acceptable? It's not even just the preaching, because an occasional preaching of a woman is okay. We discovered that the biggest place that a woman is significantly leading is if she's at the table of decision making. And she's empowered to make decisions, and she's leading in the forefront. That's why Wendy experienced something different we're going to talk about here in just a second when she became campus pastor. So these significant roles, so for me, the willingness to take the risk was, what would people think about me? And I thought I was pretty strong, but I found out that I had to be willing to take the risk of what they would think about me. My peers, what if I failed as a senior pastor? What if they said, that's right, there goes the woman leader, you know? So I felt this pressure. So as an individual, there was some risk that I had to consider. And I would say that every one of us in leadership, whether it doesn't matter whether you're a woman or not, you all are under pressure, because there's a certain amount of risk we all take to stand up in front of anybody and say, you know, God has spoken to me to do something. I had to be willing to take the risk, though I didn't receive the calls that Scott did because I didn't want them. I did know when people got up and walked out. I did know when we have a strong Calvary Chapel influence in our region, and we had a couple come in our church, and they were a couple I really loved. I get the call, we're going to go out to breakfast together, and I get there, oh, where's your husband? Oh, he's not coming to this breakfast. I go, really? And I'm like, over my head, I didn't see this coming. She says, you know, we're from Calvary Chapel. And I'm like, oh, here we go. And she says, so we're leaving the church. And I'm like, really? And where's your husband again? And husband didn't come to this breakfast conversation. And she said, he has been influenced and strongly stated, this is wrong. We can't be coming to this church. But we do want to say you're one of the best preachers we ever heard. And 2 years flashes by. And again, you have to be willing to have those conversations and not get all messed up over it. I just release gracefully and say, well, that's your choice. We're going to miss you, because it's not negotiable. I'm not stepping down because it's, you know, you have to be willing to stand up and not get your feelings hurt. So from perspective, ladies, I can say, if you got your feelings involved in this, put them to the side, because it's not a place for that. We don't have time for whiny baby stuff. Whiny women, it's not going to work. It really is not going to work. So about 2 years goes by, and this couple walks in the church. And I go, what are you doing here? And he looked at me, he says, I'm sorry I didn't come to breakfast. It's 2 years. And he said, I should have been more brave. He said, you're the best preacher I've ever heard. We're coming here. And he said, and I said, and your Calvary Chapel friends? He said, I told them I'm coming to this church, period, end of statement. And they're snowbirds. They still come to our church during the winter months. But you have to be willing to take the risk of what, because in general, people, we're insecure. We want everybody to approve of us. We want that approval. And as long as we as believers live under the influence of needing somebody else's approval, we're not going to do anything God wants us to do, yet alone be a woman in leadership. So, but there are some other risks that you have to take as a leader. Being a senior pastor, I had to risk what would happen when men started following me, and how would this look, and would this really work together? And we found out one thing is that when it gets down to it, people really don't care what your gender is. They care that you lead. They really care that you lead. And so, but now as James and I were talking about some of the risks that they had to take being a senior pastor, I know Scott has experienced some of these as well, and they come down to some real big things like even money. big money, big money. Are you willing to risk that? And so I asked James to tell some stories about some things that happened in their church regarding this topic of women in ministry leadership and the risks that he was willing and the cost he was willing to pay for it.
Yeah, there's been a couple of times in our journey that it's just true. It comes down to the kingdom of God has to be financed. In the way that it's financed is through the tithe and the offering, and that's the way that the Lord supports his cause in the earth. And the people that are disagreeing with our leadership decision about women in leadership, they're the tithers. And when they get up and they walk out, I mean, literally, it's like in this room here, and you see, like, while we're talking here, because a woman is teaching some men here, you'd have five couples get up and walk out. I mean, this is what I saw, and I knew because I watched. There, yeah, there you go, there you go. She doesn't believe. There's right on
cue. I love it.
Right on cue. There you go. Nice move. But you just know what's at stake. It's real, and you said it earlier, Marion. You really have to You have to get this in your gut. You have to feel passionate about it. Well, by the way, allowing room for disagreement, you know, I do. There's people in our church family, very, by the way, scholarly people in our church family that attend, are faithful. They love the church. They love Lydia and I, but they are not for women in leadership, and they've made it very clear, biblically, their position. And that's okay with me. I have no problem with that. Some of my staff members think I should have a problem with that. Tell them to leave. No. No, I mean, half the Christian family in the earth disagrees with that position. Oh, well, we're going to live forever together, right? But it's going to cost you. Once you make that decision, and right now I want to speak just to the male senior pastors for a second. If you decide to really buy into this rather than staying neutral, and a lot of pastors do, even in Foursquare, you know, they're dudes that just don't want to take on the risk, or they're maybe just not as bought in. By the way, that was a shock. I've only been in Foursquare 20 years. We were adopted in, and one of the primary reasons we came into Foursquare was because we saw this value of women being empowered to lead, and I thought, whoa, hot dog, let's go, right? And I come into Foursquare, and I sit on the board. I probably shouldn't be saying this, but it's the truth. I looked around,
hold on,
and I go, where are they at? Where I thought we had a whole bunch of women in leadership, like significant roles, and I looked around and I'm going, where are they at? Now that is changing. It is changing, and that is due a lot to Pastor Glenn. He is a very, very strong proponent of that. Anyways, I'm just saying it's going to cost you. The second time was just recently in the last year and a half when Pastor Wendy and Sal took over the leadership out at the campus. And to give you a perspective, we started this campus about 4 years ago, and then we had a leadership transition. Pastor Victor and Maria went up to Hanford, you know, and Victor's a strong male pastor, you know, and then all of a sudden, I appoint Pastor Wendy. I really didn't think it was a deal breaker. Oh, was I wrong? Was I wrong? The good news is we did have kind of an exit, but they didn't leave New Life. They just came back to the Southwest campus. And that's okay. That's all right. But I watch Wendy just have to take it on the chin again and again and again and again, and having the new people come in. We had a lot of new people come in. They looked up on the stage, and there's a woman pastor who's the campus pastor, and I know some of these people. And they would tell me later, it's because it's a woman pastor. I'm like, well. You know, I'm not mean with it. I don't fight with people over it. And that's really important to remember. Don't fight with people over it. Right. Know what you believe. Be able to explain what you believe. But don't get into a fighting contest. Right. It never does anything. We did have some people leave the church. It cost us again financially. But here's the good news. We opened up the campus. It's run about 250, 300 3 months ago. We opened up the camp. We built a new campus. We opened up the doors on Easter Sunday. I'm hoping for 600 to 700 people. We had over 1,500 in attendance. Since then, I'm figuring it would kind of, you know, and it always does after Easter, and I'm thinking, remember, we were running 250, 300 3 months ago. It's not gone below hardly 700 cents. It's leveled out about 750 to 800 every weekend. New people every week. They don't care that the campus pastor is a lady who happens to be a leader, a lady. Oh, well. And it's growing, it's thriving, but that, dudes, that comes from us taking the stand. We're the point of the spear, and we say, you know what? We do this because it's biblical. We do this because it's right. And we're pioneering the way for these ladies who are truly called by God. And again, I want to say one more thing. It's the same thing I think about ethnicity. When we took over New Life Center, it was all Anglo in 1988. Literally, we have one Latino, one. And then Victor Maria came in, their first Latino couple. But I never thought of, oh my gosh, I got to include the Latino or the African American race into the game. It's just who is called, who's anointed, who's gifted. Now, if you look at our staff now, we look like heaven. You know, we do. We're very colorful and all the genders, but it's based on calling. Let leaders lead. Let leaders lead. And they just happen to be.
I love that. Ladies. Let leaders lead. There is a risk in ministry. So whether we're talking about women in ministry, whether we're talking age, gender, or ethnicity, there's always a risk to do what God says, don't you think? To actually walk in the walk that God said to do and to do the things God said to do. And as a woman in ministry leadership, I felt sometimes that the decisions I would make would, the risk that I would have to take as a female senior pastor would be that somebody wouldn't. Now, of course, you have this, whether you're female or male, somebody's not going to agree with your decision. But my fear would have been, and the risk I had to take was, I had to be a leader leading, period, and not worry about my gender. Because I constantly had in the back of my head, if I make this decision and it falls apart, they're going to blame it on women in ministry leadership. And so I had to be willing to risk that they would blame that. Okay. If that's the route they go, nonetheless, I'm the senior pastor and this is my call. And so on the idea of leading the church, I had to lead the church well. I had to lead the church strong. I had to lead, be a leader leading. I had to. And I can say this about any role you're playing, whether you're an associate pastor, wherever you are, and I'll address this to the women leaders in this room, lead well. Lead well wherever you are, and it doesn't matter how big the assignment is. Lead well, be responsible, take your responsibility to make this leadership role or assignment that you have, make it work, and do it well. And if you fall on your face, fall forward. That will help. You'll be a little bit closer to your goal, right? Because who isn't falling down in ministry anyways, right? So you have to get yourself out of that conversation and just lead. And the risk that I would take would be, will I lead? It was actually a question for me. The risk idea for me was just lead. Just lead, just stand, just lead. And even when you hit drama in 2010, we hit some really big drama in our church. I was the senior pastor, when we started the church, I knew in the beginning that I would eventually hand the church to my son. I asked him to come. I said, if you'll sit by my side, there will be a moment in time I'm going to pass the leadership to you. Because of my age, I just knew. I knew my calling. I knew what God was saying to me. So he has been there from the very beginning when we started in our front room with six people. And we started the church knowing that. Well, in 2010, it's now 2003, 2010, fast forward, church is pretty good size. I felt like the Lord said to get this certain property. We were getting that property. Well, that left us a space of time where we weren't in a property. And what are we going to do? Again, leaders need to lead. And women, I can tell you, you've got to get on your knees and you've got to hear from the Lord what to do. My decision was that we would put, and of course I'm a collaborative leader, so of course that'll save you really well, because you're never really, thank you so much, you're never really having to lead on your own anyways, because if you're collaborating with somebody else, so this could have been as much Scott's fault as mine. But we put our church in a tent for a few months, and in the summer in Arizona, a tent is a different idea, right? 50 tons of AC going into that puppy, and we moved out of our building in April. Our new building wasn't ready until October. Again, let leaders lead. And I led the church into the tent. And in August, mind you, the building's not ready till October. In August, a storm went, oh, I think I like that tent. Boom, let's take the whole tent down. Again, the risk you take is, what will people think of you when it looks like all heaven is against you? Because even the storm came and take everything out. And I have to tell you, again, lead well in every circumstance, because that storm actually formed our church and shaped our church, because we found out what our church was made of. We found out what our church was made of. But if they had a whiny woman crying at the helm saying, oh my God, I don't know what happened, I don't know what to do, you know. Now, I was in shock, there's no doubt about it. But again, let leaders lead. And, you know, when they came in and told me the tent was down, I don't know what happened to Scott, but he's out there in the tent, and I'm in the office, and he comes in the church office and says, it's gone. But he's not just telling me. I'm like, I'm going to hit him now just thinking about it. But he, but he's laughing. I don't know what came over him, the spirit of laughter. And he's just like, oh my gosh, it's down, it's really down. And I mean, he's drenched. I go, it's not funny. Stop laughing about this. And he says, no, I'm serious. It's gone. You know, the whole thing's gone. And you can watch at gracenorth.com. Go to our media page. You can watch the tent memorial videos. Actually, they are really, yeah, really, it is awesome to see how a people would rise up when leadership is in place. So the risk you take is that something will go wrong. Well, guess what? That's the risk every man's been taking all along. So don't be a whiny woman and say, hey, I can't take any risks. But there's a lot of risks you take, ladies, to be a woman in leadership. And it's just, and it is there, and you have to lead well. Scott, could you address risk-taking and what that's been like for you in the church since you've taken it?
Sure. And by the way, the reason I was laughing is because I was in the tent when it went down. And I made it
little
out.
Little detail I left out.
I made it out with a big pole that close to my head. So I saw angels save me. So that's why I was laughing. risk-taking is critical. I mean, I think, you know, one of just the critical components is for me, I was always willing to follow if she was willing to lead. And I don't know about you, but I'm willing to follow somebody who's willing to hear from God and do it. And that's the key component for me, is I knew the difference between a leader who was just taking risk and a leader who was on their face before the Lord. And so I saw a woman who made decisions based off of an encounter with God. And sometimes the decisions were crazy and wild. And I was willing to follow her because I knew where she had been. And so I think risk takers, if you know where somebody's been, I think most people will follow it. I have found this as a pastor. I have yet to, I'm not saying it hasn't happened. It's never come actually into my information or understanding. I have never once had anybody who was saved have an issue with women in ministry leadership. I've only had issues with people who were churched. And so, you know, one of the key components is we just raise up a bunch of people, get them saved, and you don't have the issue.
There you go.
And, you know, it makes a lot of life easier. And I'm serious. In all the years, we've never once had anybody who got saved had an issue with it. Their doctor's a woman, you know, so they don't see any other difference, you know. And, but risk-taking is critical. I'll tell you what, just as surely as you want to see a man lead with courage, we want to see our women lead with courage in Christ.
Amen. Wendy, could you address this briefly for us?
I think you got to be willing to take the hits. You know, it's not going to be avoidable. It's just a matter of when. So you got to just plant your feet and open your arms and have the conversations. I love what you said about tabling your emotions. It's a real necessary component. table your emotions, process them privately and with trusted friends. But in that moment, just have open arms and plant your feet, because the storm will blow over. It will pass, but they're going to come. And just be willing to have the tough conversations. Don't shy away from that.
Very good. The third conversation that we want to have with you is creating healthy boundaries. Now, I want to approach it from a little different perspective, in that the first healthy boundary I have to have, James, is to have an idea in my own world of what I will and will not do. So if I don't have the boundary for myself, then how can I even know? I think of it in advance, for instance. So one of the boundaries I have in my world is, we can think about all kinds of different boundaries you can have on this topic. One of the boundaries I've already given you is not to be a whiny woman. That is a boundary for me. I don't complain about things. If life gives me lemons, I want to make lemonade. That's a healthy boundary for me, because a lot of things come my way that I didn't appreciate or I didn't like or weren't fun to deal with. But a healthy boundary for me is to know what I'm going to do with it in advance, is to know how I'm going to deal with that situation in advance. Now, you may say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with women in ministry leadership. Well, it has to do with it in the sense that we are women leaders and we have good boundaries in our life as to how we deal with life and how we deal with leadership. Now, we're going to talk about some boundaries between men and women, but I don't think those are the only boundaries we need. I think we just need to have healthy boundaries in our life and be a healthy person. My friend Harriet Maurer. Harriet, can you stand up? Is in the room here. Harriet, I'm going to give a little plug for her. She does soul care retreats, and I want to tell you, if your soul needs some care, go see Harriet Maurer. And I'm telling you, she will help you to have some boundary in your life. Because here's the problem. If we are all messed up from experiences, and I'll speak from a women's perspective, if we're messed up from experiences we've had, and we've had some, I mean, you know, I've had some experiences where I actually decided some trouble we had in 2010 after the tent went down, I decided some of the trouble was because the men in my world had mother issues, and I realized I was like a mother to them. My boundary was in this sense that I'm not going to overreact. One of my boundaries in life is to be a responder, not a reactor. Because reaction means that you get me. The enemy gets to control, pull my chain, whatever. So a healthy boundary for me is to be a person who responds. So I think in advance of what my response will be to a negative situation, and that's where I live. And that's my boundary. So for instance, a boundary I have is I use social media. I love it. You'll see I'm on it a lot. I use social media for only positive things. I never, ever vent on social media. Refuse to do it. I think it's not appropriate for any leader. And I won't text somebody something that's negative, and I won't write something to somebody that's negative. So this is a boundary I have because it keeps me as a healthy leader. So if we want to create a culture for women in ministry leadership, get healthy. Be a healthy woman leader, and you'll be invited everywhere. I have too many invitations. I can't keep them all. But we want to have healthy women leaders in all walks of our Foursquare family. And I know that having these healthy boundaries in my life have been some of the places I have. Now, speaking about boundaries between men and women, one of the boundaries I have in my world is, there's just a simple little trick I'll just tell you. I almost always, when I'm writing to somebody, especially a man of my same age bracket, I almost always reference their wife in their email or my husband in the email. Almost always, it's just like rote for me. I keep that in the forefront of my mind. Because why? Because one, I don't ever want to put a man on the spot where his wife has to read an email from me and have any misunderstanding about it. by including his wife and saying greetings to your wife, or bringing greetings from my husband and bringing something up about my grandkids. This is different. Now, James and I talked about this a little bit, and my season of life is different now. I'm almost 60 years old. I'll be 60 in October, and it is different for me than it is for Wendy. I guarantee you that. It's different for me than it is for the younger women in this room, because now, in many ways, I'm seen as a mother of the faith. So I can walk into a room in a different way because of my age. And I do actually enjoy that, actually, right now. This is a very enjoyable season. But I do think that even younger women, we can make sure that we're healthy. And real quickly, before I invite James to speak on the topic, I have a really good friend. She talks about the leaking principle. She's a counselor. And she says this: you will leak. You will leak. The question is, what will you leak? And so this goes back to the conversation with Soul Care with Harriet Maurer. If you're going to leak something, you better make sure you put the right things in there so that you're leaking the right things out. Because it's easy for me to talk about my husband because I love him. It's easy for me to talk about my 9 and a half grandchildren. I say half because one's in the cooker, because I love them. It's easy for me to talk about my son because I'm his greatest advocate. It's easy for me to talk about my family because it's in me, and I will leak that out at all times. So if you really aren't having healthiness inside your life, then this will leak out of you. So if you have issues of rejection, I had them. You have issues of shame, I had them. You have issues of fear, I had them. I had screaming terrors in the night. Now I'm getting real with you here. As a young girl, I was violated, seriously violated by my father for 4 years of my life. And listen to me, that created an atmosphere for me to be rejected, shame, and fearful. And literally having screaming terrors in the middle of the night. Listen, I had on the other side of this life, I am so glad that I took care of that. I'm glad, Harriet, that I did Soul Care in my world. And I took care of my soul. I took care of my heart. And you can't blame anyone. I cannot look back. And sure, the violation was there. Child, not my fault. I get all of that. But I don't live in that world anymore. I'm a grown-up adult. I'm a leader. And so the issue is, will you deal with your issues? Because if you don't deal with your issues, you cannot create a healthy boundary. That's how you create healthy boundaries, is by dealing with your issues and being a healthy leader.
Good. What time are we out of here? What time are we out of here?
We're out of here at 12:15, so we're going to talk about this for about 5 more minutes.
Okay. I just want to make sure that we...
But they started late, and it's not my fault, so
that's,
we could also
true.
End late.
That's true. That's true.
My boundary is, your time is my time.
Wow. Wow. I just know I want to hear some of your questions. But I want to say that I'd like all the, from New Life, all the women leaders to stand up that's in the workshop. Because I want to see who didn't show up today. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Can we give them a... Yeah. It's awesome.
And our executive pastor is here at the convention, but she's ill this morning, and... But Jeanette Mulhouse is our executive pastor, and she's a lady and an amazing lady. Okay, anyways, here's what I want to say. This is really important. 27 years of being a lead pastor, Lydia and I have been there. We've never had one moral failure on our pastoral team. Not one. And I say that to the glory of the Lord. But yet we have a lot of interaction between men and women. A lot. But we're very honest about some boundaries. Some boundaries. One is that I always have a chaperone with me when I'm having interaction with a woman pastor. If we have to do a business lunch or whatever, I always take somebody's with me. Always. Or somebody's with them. It's just... And the reason why, this is funny, my sister is a tall blonde, and it was her birthday. I took her out to eat by myself. This is a true story. Within 15 minutes of me being with her, the church office had 4 phone calls saying, Pastor James is out with this blonde chick. And the rumor got out that I had this thing going on with this tall blonde chick, who happened to be my sister. It was her birthday. We're real honest about sexuality on our staff. We're candid about, this is part of our life. You want to set boundaries. You want to be honest. If there's chemistry happen, we're honest about that. We call each other on this. It's sent that, no, back off, that whole deal. And when you're that honest, the problem is when you start hiding this stuff. And this happens all the time on staffs where you see immorality that happens because they're playing the church game, the religious game. Nobody's honest about sexuality. And they don't set up proper boundaries. And so, anyways, I just want to say for us, we're just real honest and clear about what those boundaries are. And I think as long as you're clear with them, you're pretty safe.
And we're going to move on from that topic here in just a moment. But just to add to this, too, when we're talking about this topic, this means that we kind of have to do church a little differently because we can't do all of our church work on the golf course if none of the women play golf. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, and I do. I'm a real estate broker, and I had an experience one time, and I had an assistant. It was a young man, and he was mentoring under me in real estate, and we had these clients that were coming in, and I kind of knew where these were good old boys, and I kind of knew where the decisions were going to be made. So I said to him, Keith, here's some money. Go take them out and play golf, and go out with them and cut the deal. And he says, but what about you? I said, I don't really care. Actually, because in this point, I really was only caring about the money, right? Because that's the purpose of being in business. You want to make money, right? But that's for profit. But in the nonprofit world, if we play the game like that and everything is done at the sports bar, I mean, oh gosh, I hope we're not doing that at our churches. But, if everything's done in the gym with the guys, then we have problems if all the decisions are being made there. So, ladies, again, don't get, all messed up over that. Just ask some questions and begin to create a culture where conversations can happen in the church boardroom. So we do have to have places of conversation. And of course, in our world, it's pretty easy because we make most of our meetings at the church. So with that in mind, we're going to move on to open question. And Wendy or Scott, do you have anything you want to add to that at all? Or are you ready to go into open question? Okay, so we're going to go into some open questions, and I want you to feel free to invite, ask any questions you want to of myself or James or Wendy or Scott, and these two will help field the questions. They didn't know I was going to do this to you, but they'll help field the questions. So if you have a question, you're going to need to come up a little bit, and they'll help you with the microphone. So question right here.
Can we, so we get everybody a microphone, if you have a next after her, you may want to just come up and stand right here. I know you've got one.
That would be great. If you have some questions, just come on up here and stand, and then we'll help you. There we go.
There is a series on women in leadership on the Jerry Durnham Church website that is about 4 hours, several hours long, and he has biblical scholars going deep into, so I'm sure you're familiar with that, but
I created it.
Well, I wondered if it was the same.
It's the same one. Yeah.
Okay.
Jerry Durnham has it on his website. He's the primary presenter.
Yes.
It's also available for free on the... Wendy, if you'll go over to this side over here, and then Scott, come on this side. So then if we have questions from this side of the room, you can hang over here. But yes, this video series is available on the Foursquare.org website. And we want to invite you to view that video series. You can also load it up onto your own church website. So it's a free video series. And yes, Jerry Durnham is the primary presenter. I am the executive producer of that work. It is my work. And there are theologians that are teaching on that. Very strong, amazing Dr. Jim Adams, J.W. Adams from Life Pacific College. Dr. Steve Schell and Dr. Clayton Robinson are the theologians on that video series. It is a great resource for you, for your churches.
They want to know the name.
You want to know the name of it? Women in Ministry Leadership. I think that's all it is. You just go to Foursquare.org and type in Women in Ministry Leadership. You'll find that page has a tremendous amount of resources for you there.
My question related to the golf course kind of question or comment you were just making. I'm a senior pastor of a multi-ethnic congregation. My associate pastor is a woman. Last turn on business council, I asked three women of color, three more women, other people of color. We ended up with white males on our business council. I'm at a business meeting. I'm addressing the congregation. Young woman stands up and says, how come we have five white males on our business council? And I said, because they're the ones that would say yes. So how do I get women and people of color to say yes?
I am so glad you asked that question. I took 18 women leaders last year in 2014. Some of them are in here in this room right now. And we walked through an 8-month process together. Some of you will remember this. Dr. Daniel Brown came onto our monthly call. And what he said to the women, he said, stop it right now. You are so busy saying, well, let me think about that. When you are asked to do something, your answer should be yes. Amen. Just say yes. That's what Dr. Daniel Brown said. Would you stop this, whatever it is you're doing, and say yes? Because if you don't start saying yes, we're never going to change the culture. And I think that what you brought out is one of the most important points we could leave you guys with here today, you ladies with especially. Start saying yes. Pre-ask the Lord about this and say, God, if you're going to use me and call me into women and as a woman leader, there are some places I've said no to that maybe I need to start saying yes to.
Excuse me. You just challenged them, but how do I get my people to say yes?
Challenge them back? But you're not going to do anything about it if they won't say yes. But that's why I'm challenging the women here. And one thing I can tell you, if you would stop by our booth, we have a booth called the Yoke Experience, and we're networking women in ministry leadership, but we're also networking leaders in general. So this is not a women's booth, so please don't spread the word that it's a women's booth, but there is a robust space for women leaders within this network. It's a network, it's a resourcing place, it is a place for innovative leaders, and the problem is that many times women leaders or leaders in general are just not even networking themselves, so they don't have anybody to really push back on them. Like right now, I just push back on all the women leaders here. Dr. Daniel Brown, push back on our 18 women leaders. We need voices that will push back on us and say, so you said no to that? Why did you do that? We need voices to push back. So I'm just going to encourage you, push back and find some people that will help you push back.
The word of the Lord to Wendy and Sal when she actually came on staff was, if I don't want to misquote it, but the word of the Lord to them was to Wendy, never say no to a ministry opportunity at New Life Center. And she's never said no to an opportunity to lead, ever. Now, she would stop and say, let me pray a little bit, like this last one, because it was a big deal. But that's good. I love that. Connie?
My name is Connie. I'm with New Life Center. And my question is for Scott. You stood at the first question and said that you look for women who have influence. You say people who have strong influence. Can you kind of list out to us what the ability in a strong influence is, or, you know, what that criteria would be?
Yeah, I mean, for me, it's the same thing I look for in a man. It's somebody who's leading. I mean, you influencers are influencers whether I've appointed them or not. And so that's what I'm generally looking for, is somebody who's influencing whether I've appointed them or not. Now, I'm also looking for somebody who doesn't have, who's not standing on a soapbox. And so if they're going to be an influencer, I want an influencer who walks with character, integrity, courage, and stands upon those things. But I'm also, one of the things that I'm really looking for is I'm looking for competency as well. And I'll tell you, probably for a man, because I work with a lot of women, and 90% of the women I've worked with have just been competent influencers and such. I've had the few whiny babies, and it just drives me crazy. I'll shut down like that. I will shut down if I'm in a meeting, and every meeting is them whining and crying. I would shut down if that was a man, but I shut down on that. And so when I have competent women, I don't mind crying. I cry probably more than any of our women. That's the truth. And so I don't mind that. But I don't want whiny. And so, but to your question, I'm just looking for the people who are already influencing. And then we go off of the three C's. I think Bill Hybels came up with that, the character competency and chemistry. Does that help?
Hi, my question, it's relative to my situation. So I'm the lead pastor at church, and we're in Hawaii, so it's real multi-ethnic, and it's real fun. And our other primary teacher is a woman, and she's awesome, and we've got a lot of women in leadership. But what we're running into, or what my questions are, I guess, is kind of twofold. First is, there's issues that plague leaders across genders, right? But what I'm wondering is are there specific issues that you'll watch for more in men or more in women, or that will uniquely affect different things? The other thing I'm watching that plays out a lot is, because we're a young church, we're about 350 people or so, and we're only about 6-7 months old, so it's cool because we have a clean slate to kind of deal with all these things. But the other part of it is there's the whole cultures that go with that. So I'm single, so that makes it even more fun, if you will, you know, the whole dynamic that goes in there. And then, dating in a community is real fun, so that's throw that out there. It's a different session. But the primary woman that is the one that speaks, she's married, she's great, everything's healthy in that. But then there's this whole dynamic between people's expectations in there, the person I'm dating and the expectations in there, the women-to-women kind of stuff. And so I'm wondering, how do you set a culture that deals with, how they treat each other in terms of women treating women? How do I be able just to set a bar it's healthy to be able to allow people to press forward in this? And then being able to just set that up so people flourish. So we don't have any issue finding women leaders. A lot of our women that are the best leaders are women. We have the partners together. We have guys that are just men. My girlfriend in herself is not one that necessarily leads from the front. So we've got all the dynamics in there. The question now is, how do we create a place like that? How do we watch for certain things that do pop up because of the gender thing? Because I think that there's some things that both sides seem to be there. So I'm just curious, you have 27 years with this. What are the things that are specific to gender, and how have you really approached this without, I don't want to be a chauvinist in any way, shape, or form, and I don't want our women to be feminists going against the men's side. And so how do we deal with some of those things that pop up? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. You guys want to answer it? I would say this. My wife, who I guess she didn't like, oh, there you are. She's taking care of our grandbabies. Lydia is a high-profile leader. Everybody in the church knows her. She's bigger than life. She's just, and I didn't realize this until our conversation, Marion, that how much Lydia has influenced what happens at New Life. And when something's out of bounds, she's Mama Lydia. And you know Mama is talking. And when something's, not even inappropriate, but kind of heading towards inappropriate or whatever, she does more of that, and it's her example with me, the way we love each other, we care for each other. We're very public about that, so it sends clear messages to everybody. And people kind of, I don't know if that answers your question, but in our case, really, Lydia's the...
Right, so for me, my girlfriend or to be wife is not in that.
Right.
So then how do I address that? I don't have that high profile partner.
Well... I would hope that you have a woman leader that is a high, like you did mention, a high profile woman leader. She would probably be the person to model that. You're going to need to have somebody to model these things for you as far as how women should treat women. And I have a philosophy on this, and it's worked for me. I'm not saying it'll work for you, and it's called no tolerance. I just won't tolerate whiny situations, as Scott obviously has the same tolerance level I have with it. Let's not have that. And it actually goes back, almost everything I ever learned for me was as a parent. As a young mom, I absolutely despised sibling rivalry. I hated the kids to yell and scream. I hated that. So I had a no tolerance policy. So we didn't have fighting with our kids because I wouldn't allow it. But I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear it, and we're not doing this. And I don't get in the middle of things, but I do model it myself, because you have to have somebody that's modeling kindness and generosity. And what Bob spoke about in the earlier session today, amazing. If you weren't in there, just go online and listen. No, there should be nobody that leaves Connection 2015 and not hear that session. That was absolutely over the top. But, just loving people and showing people how to love each other is what's so critical, but you have to have somebody modeling it.
Can I speak to that?
Yes, please.
creating a culture where you celebrate people's giftedness, no matter what that is. So like you said, your girlfriend's on an out front leader. As you celebrate her being who she is, that sets the tone. Lydia did that really well for us. She's not a traditional pastor's wife. But as he celebrated her in being who she was, it gave everybody the liberty to be who they are, irregardless of what that looks like.
Perfect. Over here.
I am really, I just want to commend everyone for coming forth and giving honest opinions and all this. One of the things I want to mention is that the pastor was up here wanting to have women, and they're not coming forth, they don't want to. But my question is, what about women who want to go forth and they're not allowed to? And that's happening now. Personal experience I'm talking about.
Where, lead where you are.
You're not being included in any kind of conversation about anything.
I would just
period.
Say lead
just
where
you. Just as if you don't even you're not even there, you know. And I've asked and I've had conversations about this. I said, listen, something is wrong, because I said Amy Semple McPherson was the woman who started this denomination. How dare you guys think that you're going to just ignore women in ministry? It's wrong. But I am it's all falling on deaf ears. So that is the frustration on my part.
I would say lead where you are. You know, it's been said multiple times today that leadership is influence, and that is not given by position or title. So you lead where you are, and you stay faithful leading where you are, and God will bless that and grow it, and it will either become undeniable that you're in fact leading, because it's a matter of influence. So I'm not waiting for someone to say, hey, can you take this position and then start leading? I started leading in my home before I ever had any formal position. So I would just encourage you, lead where you are. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do, begin to lead in that platform and be faithful in that.
Thank you. I have been in leadership, but you see, the problem too is that one of the issues that we have been through transition because our pastor became ill and passed away, and then we had to get somebody else in the interim and all that, and all of that, you know, some of this has been perpetuated over the years. From being, you know, had a lot of leadership roles to come down and not even being participating in anything, it's frustrating, you know. And I'm saying, well, God, what are you doing? Am I supposed to leave or what? So I am just looking for God's direction at this point. Well, because I intend to go and do what God wants me to do. And I don't know right now. I'm asking for some advice.
I'll give you some advice in the story form, and then we'll have this gentleman ask his question over here, Scott. I'll just give it to you in story form, and I obviously have never met you. I don't know where you're from and don't need to know the whole detail because we're family here. But I had a woman come to a church gathering when we were just planting our church, and she told me that she sat down, we're having a burger together, and she said to me, I said, so what's your story? She says, I'm a woman in ministry. I said, great, where do you go to church? She mentioned the name of the church. I said, really? That church doesn't believe in women leaders? They don't? And then I said, so you said you're in school, where do you go to school? She mentioned the name of the school. I said, that church won't ordain or license women, that school doesn't believe in women leaders. They don't? I said, why? In her case, I was asking, why aren't you in a Foursquare church? She's now in a Foursquare church and left that space because she wasn't in the right camp. And I can only tell you that within Foursquare, it is possible that you're not in the right camp. You're not in the right church. If you're in a church that doesn't lead and allow women to lead, please bring that to the attention of Tammy Donahue. It is worthy to your supervisor. Go through the process. Do it with a godly attitude. If it gets to the point where you hit the real ceiling on it, be bold and courageous enough to have the best attitude in the world. And take Wendy's advice. Lead, and if you just keep hitting the wall on that thing, then go to your divisional, go to your superintendent, go to Tammy Donahue. These voices will be heard in our movement, and these kind of things are not really tolerated in our movement. So, you know, but be willing, because what did we talk about earlier? Be willing to take a risk, because somebody, you may be misunderstood, And the best way to not be misunderstood is don't leak something that's not really there. And if you're leaking a bad attitude, if you're leaking women's rights and I'm not getting my right and nobody lets me in, it might have nothing to do. Now, I'm not suggesting to you, sweet lady, that this is your case. But sometimes I hear women leaders saying they won't let me lead. And I thought, I wouldn't let you lead either, because you're not a proven leader. You're not, you know, so sometimes it's not a gender issue. We can't blame everything on gender. So there could be some other issues, and we need to face the music. Willing to risk hearing the hard thing. If somebody says you are not being given this leadership opportunity because of this, and it has nothing to do with your gender. So there's all kinds of dynamics here, but in the end of the day, if everything's perfect on your end, which I doubt, and if everything's perfect on the other end, which I doubt, but you work through all of those things, you're probably going to come to a healthy atmosphere, or you're going to come to a place where you're in the wrong camp. Okay, over here.
Thank you.
This is Mario. I just wanted to ask, historically, as a Foursquare movement, we have been egalitarian by word, but in many campuses, we're not by practice. And it's very interesting, to the point where when I was back in seminary, and I will not say which one, I was taught by a professor that you always need a man sitting in the room to bring everything under control, because a lady wouldn't be able to bring this thing. I mean, this is a licensed Foursquare pastor, actually, teaching us this. So, but this is my thing. One of the things that I have found in being a leader in our congregation is the fact that a lot of the opposition comes from the women themselves. Not necessarily come from other men, but come from women themselves. My wife is she's a crazy speaker. I mean, she's a great evangelist. And when she preaches, 500-600 people come to the Lord. When I speak, 20 come to the Lord, so I let her speak. Yeah. We have an evangelistic event, she speaks and I don't, you know, so. But it's very interesting that the major opposition comes when we were asked to be pastors and say, well, she's going to be the co-pastor. And I had to ask the co-pastor of the church, being an older gentleman, say, you will no longer be the co-pastor. The co-pastor is going to be my wife. She has a calling, she has a proven character, she's, you know, not because she's my wife, but because she is who she is as a servant of God. But the bigger opposition came actually from other women, and also from Foursquare people who are able to see women only to a certain level, but not necessarily at the tip of the sphere. But by the way, and this is where I'm coming, Miriam, when I'm saying this, is that we seem to be the fact that we say it a lot many times, but we don't really give until lately. I think that things are changing very much so in the later years. We have not given real opportunities for women who actually deserve those opportunities. And we have, you know, and so my biggest concern is as we grow in a movement, can we truly be not only egalitarian in word, but also in deed, by offering true, honorable opportunities to women who really deserve it, and that we make sure that these things do happen. Thank you.
Yeah. Don't leave yet. We do need to close the workshop, so I apologize for those of you that have questions. We'll be happy to stay a few minutes and answer them. But what I'm going to do first is we're going to close and end with a word of prayer. I'm going to address this real quickly. And then we're going to close with a word of prayer. Those of you that want to stay will ask the rest of these questions formally. For those of you that need to go, because I know you have to meet people and whatnot, so we want to honor your time. But I think you're onto something, and it's actually in my notes that we would talk about the complementarian or egalitarian. And our position in Foursquare is that we're egalitarian. And if you're not sure what those two words are, you'll want to look them up and understand them. But I think, Mario, you're exactly right that we live in a quandary here in Foursquare where we say one thing and we do another. And our word is not always our deed. And so this is something we need to catch up with, both on the ground floor and on our board level and whatnot. So do you want to address any more on that? Or then I would love to ask you if you would pray for us.
Absolutely.
I would love you to close us in prayer and just pray over all of us in this room and pray over our movement. You're one of our strong leaders in our movement,
and
I really appreciate you coming here and asking this and bringing this to the forefront. So,
well, why don't we pray? Can we stand? I know you. I live with the prophet at home.
Bless you.
And as soon as I learned to what is to know God in a very intimate and in-depth manner by my wife, a woman who really seeks God, but many times have been misunderstood in that quest of what she has. But I've seen her bring fire from, you know, the fire of God. And I've seen her do awesome and beautiful things. And I just want to pray this favor over you. And let me tell you why I'm telling you this. Not long ago, we were in a legal battle in the city of LA over an evangelistic event that we're going to have where she is the speaker. And the lawyers basically told us, if she gets arrested, well, let her get arrested and we'll go try to get her out afterwards after she preaches. It went all the way up to Eric Garcetti, the mayor of City of LA, and he actually gave the yes, go ahead, do it. It came from the very top. And then a couple of weeks later, she was invited to go to his house for a private breakfast with a lot of clergy where she was able to have conversations with him and be able to pray over him and just... But let me tell you why I tell you this. There is a grace over women to move big, large amounts of souls into the kingdom. And that's what I would like to speak over you. I want you to know the background when I'm saying this. Father, let the Deborahs rise, Lord. Father, que las Azahel se levanten también. Let the women of God rise and the mothers of our movement rise, Father Lord, to the challenge. And let us men celebrate your gifts to us, O God. Because as they have come in into our movement, they don't have come to train our positions, but they have come, Father Lord, to come and fulfill the purposes that you have called them to do and to enhance this movement to a place that we have never ever seen before. Father, we declare a special grace, O Lord. A grace for the prophetic and a grace, Father Lord, for the courageous. But Father, because we have seen women who are a lot more courageous than men. We have seen women that when they get something in their hearts and the passion, the fire, the passion of God is burning in their hearts, Father Lord. They're willing to move mountains. They're willing to go the extra mile. They're willing to walk, Father Lord, the distance, Father. And today we declare an anointing of the Spirit of God over their lives that they had never experienced them before. A grace that will open doors that they had never seen before. Father, where people were only accepting 10 or 50 people were accepting, that they will start seeing a harvest that will be in the hundreds and in the thousands, oh God. But Father, that their fruits will be so multiplied, Lord, that Father, there will be no denying the fruit. There'll be no denying what you're doing in their lives, oh Father Lord. Oh no, Lord, and that fruit of the Spirit and that fruit of the harvest of their lives will scream from the rooftop saying, oh, it is time for a movement of women in fire. It is time. Let the time arise for the women of God to take their position in the front lines. Father, and we, Father, I personally thank you for the gift. Thank you for my Adriana, a beautiful gift, a woman of God. And I know all of these women here and all the women through our movement are gifts to you that you have given to us as a family. And we will take care of them and we will showcase them, oh God, as something to be proud of. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys.
Thank you.